have Brother Littles come to this pulpit one more time to minister to this congregation.
Praise the Lord, missionaries. My name's Jim, and I'm a worshiper. Any other worshipers in the house this morning? Lord, we thank you for your abundant goodness, your mercies, which are brand new every single day. We thank you, O Lord, for those of us which were weary yesterday and did not hinder the ability to receive your brand new mercies this morning. We are lavishly loved by you, O Lord, lavishly loved by you. And we receive those abundant blessings, those abundant gifts even now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I will say that Sherry laments not being here this morning. I had her on the road too much last month. I think she was home 4 days in May, so we decided that June needed to be some home time because I'm going to put her back on the road in July. So her tickets are already bought to be with y'all the Sunday just before camp meeting. So we're looking forward to being back then. She told me to greet you all and to tell you that she wishes she were here, but she needed a little bit of rest, and you understand that, I'm sure. I tell you, the moment that I walked in the room this morning, the prayer and worship was going up. You start church here, must be 9:30, not 10 o'clock. When I walked in and the presence of the Lord was here in such a mighty way, and there were people just responding to that invitation of the Spirit. And then as the more formal part of the service began at 10, just exactly the same way again. He's the one who invites us here, but you have a choice to respond to that invitation or not, and how powerfully you all have all responded to that invitation of the Lord today. The presence of the Lord is here. And where his Spirit breathes, things happen. Amen. God speaks and suns begin to shine. Amen. God speaks and whales are created. God speaks and hummingbirds and albatrosses poof out of nothingness. God speaks and dolphins breach the earth. God speaks and dogs and elephants begin to roam the land. And the presence of God is here this morning, and it is speaking. And I think I'm among some people who have said, "Oh Lord, open our ears that we might hear that which you have said." Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, please. Wonderfully honored to be with all of you. Brother and Sister Schumacher, always kind and gracious and welcoming me and Sherry when she's able to come, and you all do as well. I do not take that lightly. Such a privilege to be with God's people. Bid on that dinner next Sunday before 6 o'clock. Don't delay. But imagine what it's going to be like in heaven as we join with all of our brothers and sisters from across the millennia and across all space. You're going to have a Portuguese brother or sister explain to you a dish. You're going to have a Chinese brother or sister explain to you a dish. You're going to ask an Aleutian from Alaska area to explain to you how to eat blubber from a whale. Going to have brothers and sisters from all around the world, all times, because the table is going to be laden. We're going to take off our crowns and cast them at his feet. Some of those crowns are going to look like prairie warrior headdresses, feathers sticking out and all the way down, training down the back. Some of the crowns are going to look like those Olympic laurel wreaths that the Romans used to have. Some crowns are going to look like someone that might have had in England. There's going to be all kinds of crowns as it represents he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Doesn't matter your language, your color of your hair. It doesn't matter the size of your frame. All of us, we're going to bow in his presence. And wow, haven't we already done that this day? And we anticipate the day when that continues forever. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. This is Paul speaking, Paul writing actually, because he can't go to church that day. Okay, he's writing from prison. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Wherewithal praying also for us that God would open unto us, does not say the prison door. If we were here this morning and you heard that pastor was in jail because he had healed too many people yesterday through the name of Jesus. Pastor was in prison because he was standing boldly for truth, even though our culture seems doing its utmost to tear down all truth. Our prayer this morning would have been, open the door to the prison. Paul does not know that prayer request. I pray, open the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This, the context there is all of those who are without the body of Christ. All my state shall, I practice this and it stutters every time anyway. Tychicus, declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I want to ask you this morning a question. Are you living in crisis management mode, or are you looking for a change opportunity? Crisis management or change opportunity? You may be seated. They tell me that Julius Caesar was a forerunner of the PR firm. He put out the word, each of his campaign victories in the field as a general, because he was a general before he was the Caesar. He would send out these brochures on all the great things that he had done. You see, he wanted to be the first of the three in the Republic and later would become the Empire. He had a PR firm. In the last century, John D. Rockefeller, who owned trains and owned mining interests and banks, he is credited with being one of the first to hire a PR director. And locally here of relevance in the 80s, Johnson & Johnson had to hire some crisis management teams to help them when Tylenol was laced with some kind of poison. And they came out stronger than what they were before the Tylenol poisoning. See, folks in our world today are busy with crisis management and putting forth a public relations attitude. So when crisis or challenges come our way, oftentimes we hope that this passes so we can just get through it and just get back to business as usual. That's crisis management. I pray this morning that as we worshiped him, you felt the Lord calling you not to back to business as usual, but to a new place and of an opportunity in his presence. So the question I have for you today is, are we going to face these challenges that we sang about? We sang, I am not alone. We sang, it's because your spirit that is within me that I walk in peace. We sang, he is my comfort. He always holds me close. And then how powerfully that was followed up with tongues, a word from the Lord saying, okay, that relationship you have with me, take that out into the streets, a missionary call. Did you sense that? We were singing, you bring us peace, and the Lord says, you're right, I gave you peace. Now hit the streets with it. I give you peace. Don't sit around congratulating each other on your peace. Hit the streets with it. So we could have just ended the service there, but I'll just say the exact same things all over again in my sermon this morning. You see, Jesus wants to serve as our crisis identifier. Actually, he wants to be your crisis instigator. crisis instigator and change agent. You've been around people who like to instigate fights. One of my sons-in-laws, he doesn't instigate fights, but he loves to cheat at board games. I wonder if it's really cheating if everyone knows he's cheating. That's his job. When we sit down playing phase 10 or whatever it might be, his job is to cheat. Our job is to catch him cheating. Because he really hates it if he makes it all the way through the game and nobody caught him cheating. He's just, the game is much more interesting with that set of rules. He's the cheater. We get to catch the cheater. Sometimes at work, you know who the one who's the instigator of rumors or the instigator of struggles or the instigator of difficulties. Jesus is in the house this morning. He's a crisis identifier and he's a crisis instigator. Why? Because he comes to send us on his mission into the world. And he can't have his mission in the world if we're just looking to get back to the previous level of functioning, get everything back to normal. Matter of fact, Jesus came preaching crisis. His first sermon, according to Mark chapter 1, is repent. Now, he's preaching the sermon repent to Jewish people. They're already the children of Abraham. They think they got it all together. He instigates unrest, such unrest that Sadducees and Pharisees and Herodians could get together. People who absolutely hated each other. Sadducees owned the temple, Pharisees the synagogues, Herodians the political power. They all got together because they wanted business as usual. I know where my power block is. You know where your power block is. And Jesus came and is messing all of this up. He won't let us just go to work. He won't let us count our money. He won't let us brag about how holy we are, depending on which of the groups. He won't let us brag about we're better than someone else. He won't let us kick out some folks from the dining room table because their hands aren't clean enough or we know something that their grandfather did 190 years ago. He won't let us do that anymore. We got to get rid of Jesus because he's instigating a mess up. Jesus came preaching repentance and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So at first they're saying, finally, God is going to bring us a Messiah. He's going to bring one to show the world how great we are. And that David's throne should be the center of all political, economic, and military power in the world. And then Jesus refused to be that kind of Messiah. He was a crisis instigator. Some people were uncomfortable with it, would come to Jesus like Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus says, "Oh, what a good teacher you are." Now, Nicodemus is also a teacher. So if I make a comment about Brother Schumacher's blue shoes, how nice they are, in our culture, you know what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to look me from the sole of my foot to top of my head and find something nice to say back. Wow. Turn around. I'm working on it. Nicodemus says, "Jesus, you're a great teacher." And Jesus says, "You got to be born again." That's an instigator of crisis. Here's one of the top teachers. He belongs to the court of the wise men. He belongs at the very top of society. This is like the Harvard professor coming to church and saying, "Wow, y'all have a great service." And y'all look at him and says, "You need to change your ways." That's what Jesus did. And Nicodemus says, "I can't go back into my mother's womb." And Jesus says, "Unless you're born again of water and of the Spirit, you cannot see or enter into the kingdom. There's no other way." Nicodemus thinks he's already in the kingdom by virtue of his first birth. And Jesus says, "I came to mess all that thinking up." He's an instigator of crises. And in the room this morning, there may be some who have not yet given your life to Jesus. I want you to know this would be a great time to recognize the crisis instigator in your life. You might be blaming someone else for your woes and your ills. You might be looking in the mirror wondering what you did wrong. It doesn't matter who caused the ruckus in your life. Jesus wants the crisis to be highlighted. I want the crisis to go down, right? Jesus prayed, "Father, I pray not that you take them out. I pray that you keep them in." When we go through the crisis, we pray against Jesus. We pray, "Jesus, take me out of this." And Jesus is saying, "Father, don't listen to them. I don't want you to take them out. I want you to keep them in and protect them from the evil one." So this morning, if you're here and you've not yet been born again of water and the Spirit, I hope that you can recognize that the crisis that you're in has an opportunity for you to be transformed into His image and then transformed into His purpose and His design. I beg with you, I plead with you, don't receive a touch of Jesus so you can go back to where you were. Don't receive a healing from an almighty God so you can retreat back to making money. Don't receive a blessing from the Lord so you can go back to seeking happiness in your own labor. Instead, cast all your care on Him and trust Him. He knows exactly what He's doing. So here's Paul's advice to experience the crises. I won't ask for a raising of hands right now, but in a room this size, there has to be numbers of people who have just experienced a crisis, are in one right now, or will experience one within a very short period of time. So we're going to look to Paul's advice of what to do in the crisis. What to do in the crisis. First of all, he says, watch and pray. Pray and watch. Pray and watch. It's interesting to look at people's prayer lists. What do they pray about? Just like your checkbook, just like your calendar. What's on your calendar is what's important to you. Some of you have breakfast, lunch, and dinner penciled in every single day. Midnight snack, pre-midnight snack, and post-midnight snack for some of us. You can look at people's calendar, you can look at people's budget. When folks say they don't have enough money, say, "Well, let me see your checkbook. Let me see what's important to you. You have money for those things." When we recognize that prayer comes with watching, and this watching is attending to God's abundant blessings. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. As Pastor already mentioned, before we pray our needs, we pray acts of worship and adoration to the Lord. You see, praying with thanksgiving attunes you to what's really going on. This last week was a messy week for me. My travel to Wisconsin started with a travel to St. Louis so I could get a crown put on my tooth. I didn't get my "remember to go to the dentist" text message the day before. As I'm sitting in St. Louis after, called my wife and said, This doesn't feel right. Supposed to get an email, supposed to get a text message. I didn't get either one. I made this trip just to go to the dentist. I'll go in the morning anyway. Maybe they can squeeze me in, or maybe their system failed. I got there early, reading the news on my phone, waiting till 7 when they opened, went out, knocked on the door. Nobody was there. Went back, checked their website. They're closed all week. Then I find out my mother's oncology visit, which was supposed to be this coming week, I got the news back on what kind of tumor it was, so the visit was on Friday instead of next week. So while I'm angry about trying to figure out how to reschedule next week to meet my Thursday appointment, which is this week, not last week. By the way, now I get to take Amtrak from St. Louis to Dallas because reordering my ticket from St. Louis to Dallas is going to cost me too much, so I get to enjoy a train ride instead. But I'm wondering about all of this, and meanwhile, the Lord says, I've provided a way for you to be with your mother in her great time of need. You see, I would not have had time or the finances to make a trip to be with my mother on that day when the word comes back. Mrs. Littles, you have 6 months to a year. We want you to start chemo, but that's not to cure this. It's to improve the quality of life for the little bit of time you have left. Meanwhile, I'm still a little bit torqued about my dentist appointment. It's on my calendar. I told them I'm going to Wisconsin on this Sunday in June. Give me the previous Thursday. And they gave me the next Thursday. I told them that 3 weeks ago. Month ago, whenever it was, the Lord saw something different. This morning, I'll confess to you, I'm still a little bit miffed. Just being honest. A little bit miffed. I got business in St. Louis next week, Monday and Tuesday, for some other stuff, so that part of the flight's good, but I got to hang around a couple extra days so I can go to the dentist and then enjoy my 15-hour train ride, and I could have been home with the princess by Tuesday afternoon instead of Friday at noon. 2 missed days with the princess? Somebody ought to pay for that. When we go to prayer with thanksgiving, it tunes you into what's really going on. You see, what's really going on is not that I missed a dentist appointment. What's really going on is not that my schedule is in disarray for a few moments and that I might have to spend a little more money for another piece of a travel home. That's not what's really going on. What's really going on is that there's things happening in the spirit, and the Lord needed me to be in a different city on that day instead of where I was. That's what's really going on. So right now, I must confess, Lord, thank you for rearranging my schedule, even though I didn't want it to be that way. Even though I don't enjoy every piece of that rearrangement, but I give you thanks right now, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You see, our prayer includes thanksgiving. While we anticipate God's end game, we look to the reality that God's doing right now. Now, giving thanks doesn't mean you turned away, gave a blind eye to the crisis of today. Paul is giving thanks with chains dangling from his wrists. I doubt that they were lined with ermine or mink. I doubt that they gave him the mink-lined shackles. I imagine it was just the iron. But as he wrote and as he worshiped, the iron would chafe his wrists raw. My prayer? I've been good. How come you won't? I followed. Now you left me here with chafed wrists. Paul says, pray, continue in prayer, and watch with thanksgiving. Because if your prayer isn't laced with thanksgiving, you can't see what's really going on. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful this morning for every good thing you have done for us. Lord, we thank you that you brought us a very long way that we might be in your house this day. We thank you, O Lord, that you've given us the strength and the energy to call on you. We thank you, O Lord, that we have the privilege of holding your word in our hand this day. We thank you, O Lord, that I could hear the choir this morning. Thank you, O Lord, that we joined together with brothers and sisters and worshiped your holy name. We thank you, O Lord, for how good you've been to me yesterday, how good you are to me right now. And I thank you that I've read the back of the book, and I know that in the end, there's a people without number, a people without number that are going to be at that dining table in the heavens. So, Lord, right now, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the last time you healed me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for the last time you said no to my request and my desire because you had a better thing in mind. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. As I see the picture on the front of the podium, I didn't get to hear the message last week, but thank you, O Lord, for hearing my prayer request for those prodigals that are still on the way home. And thank you, O Lord, for giving me the strength to go feed the calf. When my heart is broken, you know what I'm talking about. Your heart is shattered. But through thanksgiving and worship, you feed the fatted calf one more time. Amen. Got to keep that sucker. We got to keep his skin stretched out. We want the full marbling on that rack of rib now. That brisket isn't going to be the lean variety. This is the party version. Amen. So I'm going to go feed the cow until my son comes home. Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wonder if there's anyone in the house this morning. You got your own private thanksgiving you need to do right now. Would you just, for a moment, let's pause. Think for a moment two or three things that God has done for which you are abundantly thankful. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this. I thank you, Lord, in my life that I can actually stand. Like, and I can actually speak, that my eyes work and my mouth works because I was so sick a few years ago and you've brought me back to health. I thank you for this, O Lord. I thank you, O Lord, that as I sat in my living room, my mother's living room with my mom and dad and three brothers, that we felt the comfort in the presence of an almighty God. I thank you, O Lord, that you're with my mama who's going to transition from worshiping here to worshiping right at your feet shortly unless you choose to extend her days. I thank you, O Lord, for the peace you're giving her in this season, for her half-sister that's taking time to come to her home and do some cleaning. Thank you, O Lord, for a lady in her church that's volunteered on Fridays to take her to therapy. I give you thanks for these things, O Lord. Amen. Before I intercede for that which I want done, I want my air around me to be seasoned with gratitude and thanksgiving. My crisis must not control my eyesight, O Lord. My eyesight must be controlled by thanksgiving and gratitude for all the good things that you have done. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you can see, unless we start with praying and watching with thanksgiving, our crisis is about crisis management. How do I handle the pain? How do I handle the disappointment? How do I handle the lost opportunities? You see, I have found in my 50-something years that there's nothing that hurts more Nothing hurts more than the shards of glass from yesterday's dreams that slice every step you take on the journey of life. I found nothing hurts more than that. Nothing hurts more than having an anticipated outcome. Lifelong dreams, lifelong anticipations, and those dreams fall to the ground and are shattered on the rocks of life, and then they litter the path in front of you. There's nothing that hurts more than those shards of glass cutting your foot with every step, reminding you that it hasn't turned out the way you thought God said it would. But all through prayer, watching with thanksgiving, our eyes get turned around. Say, Lord, I don't need my dream to come to pass. I need your will to be achieved. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, thanksgiving puts everything else in the right place. He has been good to you. Now, I know I'm going to have to say it one or two more times, and I'll do it. And I do it, and I apologize a little bit, because I know there's some folks in the room that the crisis is too deep. The wounds are too raw, and the salt of the tears fall into the wounds and makes it accented even more. But would you please hear me this morning if you can begin to give thanks to an almighty God who has been good to you, then everything else goes into second, third, or fifth place. It gets shoved down the line. Would you put thanksgiving first? I'll say it one more time. God has been good to us. Paul says this is how you manage the crisis, switching to change opportunity. You start with prayer, watching with thankfulness. And here's the prayers. He says, I pray that. I pray that. And he lists two things. He says, I pray that God would open the doors to speak the mystery of Christ. That's what I pray for. That's what I pray for. When our prayer request is begun with, this hurts, then it's going to contaminate everything that follows because pain is there. But when you start with thanksgiving and then you add a kingdom request next, Lord, I pray you open the door so I can talk to somebody. I can't travel the way I used to travel. I can't go into the synagogue like I used to go into the synagogue. The doors I thought would be open to me in this season have slammed shut. So here's my prayer request, dear God. Would you open the door so that I can speak the mysteries of Christ to someone? Bring a new guard my way tomorrow. Bring a new janitor sweeping down the halls of the prison tomorrow. Let me have a visit with a new judge that I might tell one more time what happened to me when I was on that road, and I deserve not to hear your voice, but you chose me to let your shine down, light shine down on me, and you sent an apostolic man to me and to call me brother. Well, I still had death warrants in my pocket for him. Would you give me one more judge so that I can talk like that? Prayers that the door be open, that I can speak about the mysteries of Christ. Because when we talk about how good God is and how thankful we are, it's a bit mysterious to the world. My mother right now, I know Kubler-Ross, 1969, Stages of Death and Dying. It's denial. She's not getting it. She doesn't grasp that the final grains are falling down. I'm not getting it. I'm not grasping it, that the final grains are falling through her hourglass of life. But oh, she was my Sunday school teacher soon after she gave me birth. When there was no wrinkle on her face or liver spots on her hands, she taught me that Jesus was so good. So now as she goes through this season, preparing for the best time of her life, she says, I feel peace in the house today. I'm wondering if that conversation I had with Mama, I wonder if maybe you could pray this prayer before you go into your first treatment. She's a little bit scared of having things put in her body, naturally. So I wonder, Mama, what would happen if you would pray that missionary prayer when you go into the oncology ward next week. Say, Lord, if there's anybody here today that I could tell how good you are, would you help me see them? Would you let me see them? Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to open doors in front of us. Awful easy for me to say, I don't even see a door, much less know how it's going to be open. Everything around me has become plastered over. There are no windows. There are no doors. I have no access. Then why don't you talk to God about it? I pray, Lord Jesus, would you open the door for every one, single one of us this week to tell someone about how good you have been to us, how majestic you've been to us, how loving you have been to us. You see, this is the mystery of Christ, that it is Christ in us, which is our hope of glory. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. His words will not. She will be joined with her mother, grandfather, her sister. She'll be joined with those that have gone before. I'm wondering, because we don't know how many days we have, wondering if we could pray after the prayer of thanksgiving is, Lord, would you open the doors? Would you open the doors so that this crisis that I'm in does not restrict me from telling someone about how good you are? You see, if you're in the crisis management mode, you're taking care of yourself. But when you're praying this kingdom prayer, you're seeking to take care of someone else. Lord Jesus, in the midst of this season in my life, open the door for me to talk to someone else. You can heal me. You can restore me. You can give me the finances, whatever. I trust you that you're going to give me daily bread. But this is my main request. Lord, open the door so that I can tell someone else about your mysteries. For which I am also in bonds. So Paul is even saying, they're going to know that I'm in bonds. I'm a slave to Christ. I reject the business as usual. Paul does not go on a nostalgia trip. He says, he's not saying, let's remember what happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago. He's saying, I got one more day. I'm wondering if the doors are going to be open. And prayer request number two is, Lord, help me to make it plain. Help me to make it plain. Now, we hear words about new birth all the time. We know what that means. You talk to your next door neighbor about new birth, and they, like Nicodemus, say, what are you talking about? We talk about the redemptive power of the blood of Calvary. And they look at us and say, Kind of looking at that dog that you yell at and it twists its head. I hear sounds coming out of your mouth. I hear your tone, but I don't have a clue of what you're saying. So here's the request number two Paul has. Open the doors and then help me to speak it in a way they get it. If it's the banker and the door is open, I'm not saying go into the bank tomorrow. Say, I must speak to the manager. No, sir, I can help you. No, I have to see the manager. Okay, I'll get you the manager. Grab them by the lapels. Have you been justified by the efficacious sacrifice of Christ on Calvary, which justifies you through the atonement? Has that happened? He thought that red button under the counter was to push in case a bank robber came in. not a Looney Tune apostolic coming to witness because the door had been opened. That's not what we're doing. We're praying, Lord, give me the words so I can make it plain. You've been so good to me, but somebody else isn't going to get it because they're going to have to experience you too, and you're going to meet them right where they are. You're not asking them to get all cleaned up. You're not asking them to learn our lectionary. You're not asking them to talk like us, look like us, live like us before they feel your grace. You want them to feel it right now. So, oh Lord, give me the words to speak to them so they can hear that word. They can hear your grace. So they can be drawn nearer and nearer to you. I want to make it plain. I want to make it plain. Then Paul says, I want to walk in wisdom to those who are without. I want my days. I want my life that's left. I want my crisis to be on display. You know what I do with my crisis? I layer them with as much smoke as I can. Kind of like we're harvesting honey from the hive. You get that bellow out, you put a hood on, you put canvas on your body, and then you start pumping the bellows, putting smoke in the air so the bees get disoriented because you're going to rob their honey. When crisis comes my way, I want to put as much smoke in the air as possible so no one really sees. Oh, they might see the external symptoms of my problem, but I don't want them to see what I'm fighting on the inside. And Paul says, give me the strength, give me the wisdom on knowing how to walk before those who are without. Going to resist self-protection. Going to resist defending himself. Each time he gets a chance, you can read it in Acts, he gets a chance to stand and testify for himself. He always talks about God meeting him on the road to Damascus. That's what comes out of his mouth. Because one more door has been open. I didn't know I'd get the chance to speak to this one. They haven't heard me tell my story. So I'm going to tell my story in a way that they get it, the way they understand it. I want to stop protecting me. Walk in wisdom for those without so that I can make the most of this crisis. I'm wondering, those who have been through a crisis last week, last month, this whole year, those that see a crisis on the horizon, do you want to get the most out of it as a change opportunity? Or do you want business as usual, get back to where you were? I don't want to go back. I don't want to look back. I don't want to turn around. I don't want my hands on the plow and look over my shoulder and be drifting off course because my eyes look in the wrong way. I want my eyes straight forward with that prize, that mark of Christ, which is my high calling. And I don't know. I don't know how many rivers I have to cross. I don't know how many things are going to be in front of me. But this one thing I do know, my Redeemer ever lives. And he will lead me every step of the way through the power of his Spirit. Speak this with grace, Paul says, as we're walking in wisdom to those without. Speaking grace, I find it's harder to be gracious when I'm in pain. I get very short with my conversations. People tell me that my use of the telephone is all business. Say what I got to say and I hang up. I don't know where that came from. Maybe it came back to the day when long-distance phone calls costed you a digit. Talk to somebody for 3 minutes, there goes $10, back when $10 actually meant something. So maybe that's so ingrained, when I'm talking on the phone, I communicate the information, get the information, and then I'll see you later. But when crises comes, my conversations get shorter, my explanations become more abrupt. But Paul is saying, give me grace in the times of crisis so that my words are salted. I was at my brother's house since I wasn't at the dentist this week. I was at my brother's house. He has this coolest gadget on his table. I'm glad he doesn't have little kids anymore. They're just about all grown. He has this pepper grinder, which I always think they're cool. It's a salt grinder. You know the new thing. It's got to be some kind of sea salt. Malaysian salt, Himalayan salt, some kind of pink salt. You push the button on the top and it's battery operated. And not only that, second time he used it on the omelet, mine with no cheese because I'm supposed to be on this kind of diet, pushing the button, there's a headlight that comes on. I said, bro, does that have a light on it? Oh, yeah. Men and their power tools, you know. I could grind, but no. Power tools for even grinding salt. My brother has it together. But the light shines so you can get those pieces of pepper and salt location where they want it. When our words are salted with grace, they are aimed at providing care, healing, and hope to others instead of defending ourselves. So this is our desire to switch from crisis management. I could preach a sermon this morning. I could preach a sermon on God wants you to feel better. He wants to solve all your needs. He wants to take away all of your pain. He wants to fix it all. And that would be crisis management, and it would be partially true. This morning I've come to say this is an opportunity for God to do a mighty work through the church in this hour, to open doors to new people, to give us wisdom and insight, and touch our tongues with salt so that we can be gracious to our world. You see, the crisis makes you pull inward to crisis management, or the crisis refocuses us on God's mission. Which is it going to be for you? Let's stand together, shall we? Paul is not in denial. Paul is not saying this too will pass. Paul is not saying I've got another missionary journey inside of me. Too many more big cities I got to go to for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's beyond his ability to know. But he does believe he can give thanks one more time. And he can pray that the door be opened one more time. And he can pray for the wisdom to know how to speak to someone that's without. I'm wondering here this morning, are there any folk who are willing to acknowledge your crisis? This is really a tough season, a tough time. But I'm going to quit focusing on the toughness. I'm going to quit focusing on the change which chafe my wrists. And I'm going to start giving thanks to an almighty God that puts everything else into perspective. And my top prayer is going to be, Lord, in this season, would you open a door for me to talk to someone else? I'm in a new situation because of this crisis. Open a door in front of me. Lord Jesus, you've brought us here on this Sunday morning, and oh, have we worshiped you in response to your lavish love. How delightful it's been to extol words of honor and blessing on your name after you've been so good to us. But Lord, through the singing of the music ministry, the words, tongues and interpretation, the word of prophecy from Sister Schumacher, and now from Paul in Colossians chapter 4, you're asking us to receive peace on behalf of a world. You're asking us to walk with grace even when there's pain in our body, even when our career has come to an end, even when circumstances around us defy definition. You've asked us, oh Lord, to give thanks and then look beyond ourselves. And then in this season, we can witness to one more person through one more open door. Lord Jesus, we pray right now, would you let the Holy Ghost blow in this house one more time? Blow in the house one more time, oh Lord. If there's someone that doesn't yet know your name, call them. Call them to a new hope that comes through you. Those that do you know your name through baptism and spirit, we pray, oh Lord, turn us around with thanksgiving and prayer. Orient our days towards those who are without. Open the door. Jesus' name I pray. Jesus' name I pray. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of looking inward in this crisis. Forgive me for seeking my will, my purposes to be done. Forgive me, Lord, of pursuing my will and my desire, my hope, my strength, my healing. I don't want a prayer cloth for me this morning, Lord. I want a prayer cloth from a neighbor. I don't want a touch from me this morning, Lord. I just want to know, is there one more open door where I can preach this gospel? Lord, here's what I'd rather have. I'd rather have the ability to speak the word of hope to someone outside than for you to meet my deepest need right now. That's what I long for. That's what I pray for. That's what I desire. And the rest, oh Lord, because you've always been so good to me, I'll trust you with all the rest of my days. I'll trust you with everything else that happens. I put it all in your hand. Just open one more door. Give me the words to speak. In Jesus' name we pray.
You did.